Well, shall we begin? First of all, thanks for making Jesus your Valentine tonight and coming to Bible study instead of going out on a date. let's open our time with prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity that you give us to love you. Lord, you commanded of us, but I pray that it's just an increasing desire in our heart. The more that we get to know you, the more that we understand your love for us and the fact that you loved us first, that we would choose to love you in return with our life. Lord, we do thank you for this study that we get to go through here, this final book in your revelation to mankind for this age, concerning really what happens when this church age is over. And once again, Lord, I do pray that as we grow in our love for you, that as a result, we would love those around us enough to share the remedy to the problem we find in this book with them. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. I was sharing with Janine and Amanda at dinner tonight. It's been, I think I went right around 10 or 12 years now since I actually led a study through the book of Revelation. And as I'm going through it again, I'm reminded about how interesting every single chapter of this book is. There's just something new around each corner. And tonight, again, we come to another very interesting chapter in Revelation. Chapter 12 is where we're at. And it begins a portion of Scripture. In fact, the next few chapters begins a portion of Scripture that uses a lot of symbolic language. In fact, many Bible students view this portion of the book of Revelation much like players on a stage in a production or even a movie. And the reason they see it that way is because every character that we're going to look at in the next two chapters kind of has a stage name. They have a fake name that's put forth, and there's someone behind it that we learn about. It's clear from our passage, each, as we look at the characters we're going to look at least tonight, it becomes clear who's really behind that character. But anyway, figurative language is used, and I'll just ask you quickly, why do you suppose God would use figurative language? Is it just to confuse us? I know that's not the truth, but what do you think? Why would God use figurative language? John?
Well, I think partially it would be because John, in seeing these visions and so forth, didn't really even comprehend what he was looking at.
Okay.
So he had to liken it to things that we're familiar with.
Okay, certainly that would be the case in a good portion of the book of Revelation, where John sees things that has got nothing else to compare it to, so he finds something that's as similar as he can think of and communicates it to us. Other thoughts? Elmo?
I think some of them connect to other portions of Scripture.
Okay. There's definitely that too. In fact, much of what we find here in Revelation connects back to other portions of Scripture. In fact, tonight we're going to look at some passages in Daniel. Tonight we're going to look at a passage in Matthew. Okay, so there's that connection in gaining an understanding. Other thoughts? What does figurative language do for us as a hearer or reader? Okay, our imagination at least helps us to form a picture in our mind of what's being communicated. Figurative language, I think, helps human beings understand the character of who they or we are dealing with. If I were to say that person over there is a weasel, what would that tell you about my interaction with them?
Not positive.
Okay, not good. All right. And as we think of what a weasel might be, they're sneaky. They can be untrustworthy. They're thieves. They can get out of things. Okay. So what does a dragon make you think of? Fire, okay, get burned. What else?
Kind of like a dinosaur, except it's got a head with jaws and ears.
Okay.
Tail that destroys things.
All right, and as you go back to even the book of Job and Isaiah, I think it describes something similar to that. Did I see another hand? Katie. All right, powerful. Yeah, big and powerful. Yeah. Okay, yeah, dragons are, except for How to Train Your Dragon, right? They're evil, right? They're monsters. They're monsters, aren't they? All right, how about, I'll just add to that just for a second. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says that the devil can transform himself into an angel of light. And the truth of the matter is, we're going to learn here, he's the dragon, all right? He's the monster who will burn you, all right? That's what we're going to learn about him tonight. What does a woman make you think of? First of all, what is a woman?
It's a human being that can bear children.
A human being that can bear children. An adult female. All right. What does a woman make you think of? Because that's one of the characters here tonight too. A woman. A mother. Okay. A mother. Anything else? What was that, Richard?
Not necessarily. A woman that's pregnant is going to be a mother.
No, I'm just saying that's what it made him think of. What does it make you think of?
Beauty.
Okay, a female human being. Anything else come to mind? On Valentine's Day? Sandy?
Nurturing,
okay. A wife, maybe, okay. Yeah, Sally, what's that?
A lover,
okay, all right. And we're going to learn tonight that the woman is Israel. And as we even look back into the Old Testament, we find God comparing Israel to a woman and a wife very, very often. As you think of, in fact, I'm going to point this to the men. As you think of the women in your life, what kind of words or thoughts come to mind as far as how you view them? Now, Elmo, we're in church here, okay? Richard. Blue-eyed angel. Okay. All right. See, that's what I'm talking about right there.
Than a car.
All right, I'm losing you here. All right. What's that? Companionship. Yeah, fellowship even. I think of someone that is precious to me. All right? Someone that I honor, someone that I care for, someone that I want to protect. And that really is who Israel is to God. All right, what does a child make you think of? That's the third character we're going to look at tonight. What does a child make you think of?
An immature human being.
Immature human being. I think there's another way we could go with that. Go ahead, Sandy. Innocence. Yeah, I was thinking of that one too.
Needy.
Needy, okay.
Vulnerable.
Youthful, all right. Richard?
Doesn't understand the word no.
But they can use it a lot, can't they? Doesn't understand the word no when it comes from a parent, but they sure use it a lot when they're a child.
Yeah, I have a lot of questions. Why?
Why? Okay. Let's, all right, well, I can, that's, you've done well. There's one more word I was looking for. What's that? Impressionable? That wasn't it.
Jesus,
okay, and we're going to learn that that's who we're talking about here, but how about heir? Heir? A child is an heir? Yeah, not that kind, yeah. Next in line? Okay. All right. I'm going to break chapter 12 down into two divisions. Verses 1 through 5 is going to show us the players. These are the characters that we've just talked about. We're going to be introduced to all three of them. So verses 1 through 5 is going to show us the players, and verses 6 through 17 is going to show us the plot of this this drama that's going to unfold here in chapter 12. But let's go ahead and begin with the players. We begin learning about the woman in verses 1 and 2. Let me read it. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." Now, as I've mentioned, this woman, I'll just, spoiler alert, it is Israel. She is Israel. And in these two verses, we're actually given a few ways that she is identified as such. First of all, she is called a great sign. Now, maybe right in the initial thinking here, we may not see it, but I'll just ask you, how might she, being a great sign, point to her being Israel? Any thoughts come to mind in that regard? Okay.
God's chosen people.
Okay, God's chosen people.
He guided them right through where he wanted them to go.
Okay, okay. John?
It's not actually answering your question, but the... the 12 stars in the crown is a tip-off.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in just a minute. That certainly the 12 tribes of Israel is what we're looking at there. But as far as the great sign,
that the word of God refers to Israel as a sign. I can't give you the exact verse and chapter, but I think somewhere it says that. But I'd say they were generally a sign of deliverance out of Egypt,
okay,
crossing of the Red Sea, crossing of the Jordan River. It was all a sign to the nations at that time.
Okay. And here's one that I think connects the woman to Israel. And this is Isaiah 7:14. This is going to, you know this verse, I think. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin or woman shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And the point being is that Emmanuel, this son, is going to come out of Israel, and it is called a sign here. But in light of what Mitch just brought up concerning Israel and the signs connected to Israel, as we look throughout all of Scripture, every time we see a sign given, whether it be miraculous, wondrous, whatever, it is either to Israel or about Israel. In fact, signs in the Bible in general are always connected to Israel in some way, shape, or form. And they're given to affirm or confirm a truth. Okay, and we can look at the signs that God did through Moses to Pharaoh in Egypt. We can go all the way up to the New Testament and the apostles, okay, doing signs. Jesus doing signs. So she is called a great sign, and signs in general are always connected to Israel. And then, of course, this sign is a great one, what we're looking at right here, because it pertains to Israel in their time of great tribulation. So Israel is the focus of tribulation. She's called a great sign. Secondly, she is clothed with the sun and standing on the moon. Does that ring a bell with anybody here?
Yeah, back to Genesis.
Okay, all right.
Joseph's dream that he dreamed to his father, and he got kicked out of the house.
Okay, all right. Who was Joseph in the Old Testament?
Jacob's son.
Okay, one of Jacob's sons, right? Well, one of his 12 sons. Let me read that passage. You don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 37, 9 and 10, speaking of Joseph, says, "Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, 'Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me.' So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, 'What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?' Well, they did in Egypt. They did in Egypt. And as with most prophecy also has a messianic connection, a messianic fulfillment. In this passage, Joseph, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, has a dream in which the sun and the moon and 11 other stars bow down to him. And here we are told, here in Revelation 12, we are told that the sun, moon, and stars represent, or we are not told, we can see that they are connected to Israel via what we read in Genesis. So the fact that this symbolic woman is clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, again connects her to Israel, from whom Messiah would come. Also, she's wearing a crown with 12 stars. John talked about that, which is right from that same passage, represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And then she's with child. Now, this is a huge clue that points to this woman being Israel, for from Israel would come a particular child promised by God to Israel, Messiah, whom all people, like it or not, one day all people will bow down to him. But here we have several pieces of evidence that point to this woman being the nation of Israel. And quite frankly, with the clues that we have been given here, there is no one else in Scripture that it could be. There's no one else that is connected to what we read right here other than the nation of Israel. So we have the nation of Israel in this drama played by a woman. The next player is the dragon. And the dragon is the devil. And this one we are told directly. If you want to peek over at verse 9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So the dragon is directly identified there in verse 9. But let's go back to verse 3 and read it. It says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads." Now, just so you know, we are going to be looking at the book of Daniel this coming Sunday morning. In fact, Daniel is the next book we're going to be going through during our worship service Sunday mornings, and we'll begin it this coming Sunday. But Daniel predicts that there will be a world empire that consists of 10 kings that are going to unite. And I'll just read you a verse from Daniel 7, verse 24. It says, "Then 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue 3 kings." So what starts as 10 kings becomes 7, and we see that is exactly what is symbolized in verse 3 here. We're going to read more about that in detail. We'll kind of fill in some gaps here when we get to chapter 13 and 17 of Revelation. But in our passage here, it specifically tells us that the dragon, the devil, is the power behind them. All right. This new seven-headed empire is demonic. Daniel predicted it as the Roman Empire. And while the first Roman Empire executed Christ and ended almost 2,000 years ago, this new empire that we see, and again, we're going to talk more about that when we get to chapter 13 and 17. This new empire will revive a desire to conquer God and all of his people, because the dragon is the word. The dragon is the devil, and he's behind it all. Verse 4 clarifies his identity through some ancient history. Verse 4 says, "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born." Now we have a picture here of Satan's original rebellion. Again, we're just identifying characters in the first 5 verses of this chapter. But we have a picture of Satan's original rebellion against God. This, by the way, verse 4 is the only place in all of Scripture where we are given an indication of how many angels rebelled and fell with Satan. But through this symbolic language, we learn that a third of the heavenly host rebelled with them against God. They were cast out of the abode of God. That is the picture here. The dragon drew a third of the heavenly host with him as he was thrown down. So we have a picture of Satan's original rebellion against God. We also have his attempt at killing the Christ child. Again, we're going to learn in a minute that the child is representative of Christ. But this is a little bit more recent than Satan's rebellion. And here we learn that the dragon tried to devour the child of the woman. And of course, the child, if it is referring to Christ, how did the devil try to devour the child? Elmo?
In Matthew 1, he was talking about the Herod, putting out a decree that destroyed all the children under his wing, because he didn't know how old the Christ was by then.
Okay.
And so that's when he fulfilled that of them going to Egypt to escape that.
Okay. John?
Well, I think we have another phenomenon here, and that is the serpent in Genesis has grown into a dragon God said that he would crush the serpent's head. He would bruise the heel of Eve, I guess.
Okay.
But we just have this foretelling of what's going to happen now thousands of years later.
Yeah, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we learn, well, verse 9 here in Revelation connects this dragon, the devil, to the serpent of old. And all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, we're told about this attempt of the serpent to stamp out the seed of Eve, right? Any other ways that the devil has tried to wipe out this child?
Satan entered Judas Iscariot, right?
Okay, there you go. The betrayal of Judas. Mitch?
The temptation.
The temptation. Okay, the temptation of Christ in Matthew 4 and Luke 4. And then the obvious one is the crucifixion, right? The crucifixion. So let me read down through what I've got here, just so I make sure I didn't miss anything. Let me see here. All right. We're going to look at the child. The next player we're looking at here is the child. All right. We're going to look at the child. We're going to find that this child is none other than Jesus. When Christ was born, as Elmo pointed out, there was an evil ruler in the land, King Herod. And when he had heard about the Christ, this child king being born, out of jealousy, he issued a proclamation to have all of the children of the land who were under 2 years of age killed. How did God protect the child in that case? Okay. An angel appeared to Joseph in the night and told him, go to Egypt, and they camped out down there for a few years. Herod was obviously being controlled by none other than Satan himself. Satan tried to do whatever he could to put a stop to his ministry. That's what he does. He tried to kill Jesus at his birth. He tried to tempt him in the wilderness. He tried to kill him several other times during his earthly ministry. And even even the one victory that Satan thought he had in sending Jesus to the cross actually sealed his own judgment. So this brings up a question. We've talked about this question before, but why does Satan continue to fight God even through the tribulation? Okay, prideful. What was that, Amanda?
Arrogance.
Okay, arrogance. Still thinks he can win, right? And that's one possibility for sure. Satan is prideful. He is arrogant. And part of him still thinks, you know, I've read those prophecies, but I think I can still do this. And Lord willing, before we're done here tonight, we are going to see that Satan appears to finally realize he can't. Okay? But anyway, that's the first possibility. Where'd my second one go?
Is he still jealous of him? He said...
Oh, all right. Well, certainly, yeah, he wants to be like God for sure. And I think that's why he wants to win. But I think the second reason that he continues to fight is that if he comes to the conclusion that he can't win, he wants to bring as many people down with him as he possibly can because of his great pride. He believes that if he's going to lose anyway, I'm going to inflict as much pain as I can on God's people while I can. And that is evil. That is who he is. So the woman is Israel, the dragon is the devil, and now we come to the male child who is Jesus. And look at verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now what here seems to indicate that this is Jesus.
Reference back to the second psalm.
Okay, a reference back to Psalm 2. which talks about him reigning with a rod of iron, right?
It also is a reference to his, after his crucifixion, going up to God.
Okay, there's a reference here to his ascending, back up to the Father, as in, well, we read at the end of Luke, we read at the beginning of Acts chapter 1 as well. Anything else?
The child is male.
What's that?
The child is male.
The child is male. All right. And born of Israel. Born of Israel. Okay, so he is a son of the nation of Israel. If the woman is Israel, this is a son of Israel. Jesus Christ came from the nation of Israel. That's an indicator we have right here. In fact, Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, "For unto us, Israel, a child is born. Unto us, a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his throne, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever." And that's what we're finding here, caught up to God and his throne. All right, Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. Mitch pointed out Psalm 2:9. "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." A messianic prophecy. And then Jesus did ascend to heaven and is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. At the end of his first advent, Jesus ascended to heaven. Acts 1:9 says, "Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight." So the male child is Jesus. So these are the players. These are the players in chapter 12. The woman is Israel, the dragon is the devil, the male child is Jesus, and now we come to the plot. Let's read verse 6. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now I have, again, I told you earlier that many commentators look at this as kind of a production, a stage production, a movie being played out here, because we have these characters with real people behind them. Well, I have six acts of this play for you, okay? The first act is Israel flees to the wilderness. And here we find that number again. 1,260 days. How long is that in years?
3.5 years.
Now, we talked about the two witnesses last week, and I'll bring my picture back up here again for you. And we noted that we were told that they would be here 1,260 days. In our natural 3.5 year thinking, we want to either put that into the first 3.5 years or the second 3.5 years, but I don't think that's necessarily the case. Because with the two witnesses, all we know is they show up sometime during the first 3.5 years, and we know that they leave before the seventh trumpet, which happens sometime in the second 3.5 years. Well, in a similar way, we are told that these are going to flee into the wilderness to a place that God prepared to them for 1,260 days. And so rather than putting it in one of those 3.5 year segments, I believe it's somewhere within that. And while I believe that the two witnesses probably come early in the first 3.5 years and then depart sometime in the second 3.5, I do believe that this protection is more towards the second 3.5 years. perhaps not lining up exactly with that second 3.5 years, but within there somehow. All right, but Israel flees to the wilderness, and they do it because that is what Jesus told the Jews to do at a certain point in time. From Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, Jesus tells the Jews, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." And that is exactly what they are doing here in verse 6. Sometime during this 7-year period of time, the abomination of desolation will appear in the temple. And when he does, the Jews are told to run. Run. Get out of there. Get out of there as fast as you can. Now, the abomination of desolation will appear on the scene early in this 7-year tribulation. In fact, seal number 1 in chapter 6 of Revelation is his being revealed to the world, okay? It could happen right at the very beginning of the 7 years. However, it will not be until near the middle of that 7-year period that he will set himself up in the temple, basically proclaiming himself ruler and God. In fact, Daniel 9:27 speaks of that. Speaking of the abomination of desolation, says, "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week." And as we looked at the prophecy in Daniel 9 earlier on in this study, we noted that there are weeks of years. Okay, so we're talking about 1 week, 7 days, 7 years, okay, is what the prophecy is speaking of. So he, the Antichrist, the abomination of desolation, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of that week, I'm reading from Daniel 9:27, in the middle of that week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. That being an indication that he's changing things up. Sometime in the middle, whether it's exactly at the 3.5 years or not, we don't know, but somewhere in the middle there, and it's at that point in time, verse 6, flee. Run into the wilderness. Get out of there. And there you're going to be protected for 3.5 years. All right. Again, the witnesses probably appear early in that 7-year period and stay for 1,260 days. And I think this fleeing and protection happen late in that 7 years. As we move on here, we do change gears just a little bit. Now, when Satan rebelled against God, he was cast out of the heavenly abode. He was cast out of the throne room of God, the heaven of God. And he took 1/3 of the heavenly host with him, immediately exiled from the presence of God. And in our passage here in Revelation, we are going to learn that one of Satan's favorite things to do is to accuse believers of sin. And he does so right before God. But in the next verses, we learn that at some point during the tribulation, he will not be allowed to do that anymore either. Okay, he will be confined to earth, meaning he's going to be cast out of heaven for good. In fact, let's read. Well, let me back up a second. Know that right now he can. He can approach the throne of God. In fact, we read about that in the book of Job. Devil went to God and wanted to test Job's faithfulness. So we know that happens. But in our passage here, we're going to learn that even that's going to come to an end. So let's read about it in verses 7 through 9. It says, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So Act 1 was Israel fleeing to the wilderness. Act 2 is a war in heaven. These verses describe Satan and his angels being expelled from heaven sometime again during this tribulation, expelled from heaven for good and now confined to earth. The holy angels led by Michael fought, obviously outnumbered the fallen angels 2-1, and therefore the dragon and his angels did not prevail. What was the result? Well, Act 3, a celebration in heaven. Look at verses 10 and 11. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death." Now, they celebrated a few things here. They celebrated, first of all, the ceasing of accusation. Finally, the accusations have stopped. Where Satan probably had spent a great deal of his time accusing the saints before God, before up until this point, now it was going to end. At that point in time, maybe even talking about us, saying things like, look at that one. He's a believer, and look at what he's doing right now. Oh, and look at that one over there. Look what she's doing. She calls herself a Christian. Well, that is going to come to an end here. He's cast out of heaven, and the truth about these people he had been accusing is revealed, because not only did they celebrate the ceasing of accusation, but they celebrated their salvation. They are overcomers, but not by their own power, by the power of the blood of the Lamb. The cleansing blood of Jesus made them clean and acceptable before God. And even though they were not perfect in their earthly life, they trusted in the testimony and the truth of Jesus Christ for their salvation, even unto physical death. In other words, they didn't love this life. They loved the next. They trusted in Christ for eternal life. So they celebrated the ceasing of accusation. They celebrated their salvation, and of course they celebrated Satan's departure. Verse 12. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, for you who dwell in them," "and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Remember earlier we talked about the two possible reasons Satan continues to fight God. One was that he still thought he could win, and that may have been true at least up till this point. Having read verse 12, does Satan still believe he can win? It doesn't appear so. It appears that he knows now that his days are numbered. At this point in time, Satan finally realizes that there is an end coming for him. He knows prophecy. He knows his predicted end. So what does he do with his remaining time? Well, since he's already lost against God's holy angels, he now turns to God's holy people. So Act 4 is the persecution of the woman. Let's read it in verses 13 through 15. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. Now, since Satan lost against God's angels, he now steps up his persecution of God's people. And as they're fleeing to the wilderness, to a protected spot, which, by the way, there are numerous theologians think it might be Petra. Anybody seen pictures of Petra? Okay, a fortified rock city. Anyway, there's some speculate that may be where they're going. But they're on their way there, and Satan sends a flood. Now, let's back up here a second. What do you suppose it means that the woman was given wings to fly? Any thoughts come to mind there? Transportation? All right, maybe.
An airplane?
Okay. No other thoughts?
Fly over a flood?
Okay. Does Isaiah chapter 40 come to mind for anybody? Let me read it to you. Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And just using that verse as a reference, I think it is quite possible that these wings of eagles that they fly into the wilderness with is a supernatural strength to run and to keep running by God's strength until they get to their destination. The second question is, what is this flood? Do you think it's an actual flood or figurative flood? What do you think?
An actual flood.
Okay. And he's just spewing water at him? Okay, all right. I too think it's a literal flood because it illustrates too, I think one of Satan's dominant attributes. What is Satan really good at doing? Deceiving?
Copycat.
Copycat, counterfeit. Do you see anything counterfeit in this flood? You're saying yes. Okay. What? Okay. God's wrath in the original flood. Here, God sent a flood to kill all the wicked of the earth. Here's copycat Satan counterfeiting it and sending a flood to kill the righteous. Any other potential counterfeit here? Who else spewed something out of their mouth one chapter earlier? The witnesses. They spewed fire to destroy those who tried to harm them. I'm just throwing it out there. He's a counterfeiter. He's a counterfeiter. And here he is spewing water out of his mouth to destroy the righteous again. All right. So he's a counterfeiter. And here he is using his counterfeit powers to try to kill God's people. What is a time and times and a half a time? 3.5 years. Okay, you can do your math. There's one time. There's two times. And then a half a time. 3.5 years. All right. 1,260 days. 42 months. Right? All right. So for the rest of Satan's time in tribulation, he will not relent against Israel. And then this act ends with a cliffhanger, a flood. Oh no. What do we do? Well, Act 5 is the protection of the woman. Act 5 is the protection of the woman, verse 16. It says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. Satan, once again, is no match for God. God simply doing what he does, used what belongs to him, and opened up a cavity in the earth and swallowed the dragon's pathetic flood. And then we come to the last verse of this chapter, and we see Satan's reaction. Verse 17, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And here, Acts 6 is an apparent unprotected remnant. An unprotected remnant. Our verse says that Satan went after the rest of those who trusted in Jesus. So apparently not all of the believing Jews flew to the mountain protection, and those who didn't will suffer. Perhaps not even make it through the tribulation alive. With, of course, the exception of the 144,000 evangelists. In fact, as we continue on here, we are going to see the persecution against them increase. Any thoughts, Cindy?
I have a question. So if you're the unprotected remnant, how do you know that they are just stubborn, hard-headed people that don't still believe?
That still don't believe because they have the testimony. They are obedient to the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Richard? It's Israel's offspring. Yeah, no, I think you're right. I don't think that's all he's going to go after and persecute. But certainly they are a main target. Other thoughts? Is there a question, Jeannie?
Well, I'm just reading my commentary of Dr. Jeremiah. And it says the 144,000 who refuse to take the mark of the beast.
Right.
The rest of her offspring, the 444,000 refused to take the mark of the beast. I'm reading that wrong.
No, I think that's accurate. The rest of her offspring or whatever Jews didn't flee to the mountains, and certainly that would include the 144,000. They are at least part of it, okay, and they won't take the mark of the beast. They will survive the rest of the tribulation, but it doesn't mean that all of these offspring, all of the Jews will, that didn't flee to the mountains. Does that help? Okay. All right. Any other questions or thoughts? We are pretty much out of time, but. All right. Well, let me close in prayer and, Lord willing, chapter 13 next week, and it is interesting. Father, thank you for our time tonight. Thank you for, your giving us this view of not only what's going on the earth during this time, but what goes on in heaven and what has in the past gone on in heaven and in the world. Just thank you for connecting the dots for us. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. No.